All right, it's good to be in the house of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to finish this message I started last week, Lord willing, on the benefits of the love of God. Remember I said last week that man must respond to God's love to receive these benefits. It's not automatic. And we see in this book, love is spoken of more than any book in concentration. There's 23 times in this book. Remember, biblical love is an act of your will. It's not a feeling. And we saw the definition of it. It's in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. We spent a lot of time talking about that last week. And as a believer, we can never be separated from that. But love always involves sacrifice. It could be your time, your money, gifts, words. But there's always a sacrifice. Remember, it's always an action. We'll see it in the end of this chapter. I found this true story from the Book of Lists. On May 2nd, 1962, I was only 2 years old, a dramatic advertisement appeared in the San Francisco Examiner. I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he did not commit. I will therefore offer my service for 10 years as a cook, as a maid, as a housekeeper to any leading attorney who will defend him and get him free. One of the San Francisco greatest attorneys, Vincent Hallinan, read and heard it about the ad and contacted Gladys. Her husband, Robert Lee Kidd, was about to be tried for slaying an elderly antique dealer. Kidd's fingerprints had been found on the bloodstained sword in the victim's shop. During the trial, the lawyer proved that the antique dealer had not been killed by the sword and that Kidd's fingerprints and blood on the sword got there because Kidd once toyed while playing with it in the store with his friend. The jury, after 11 hours, found Kidd to be not guilty. And it said the lawyer refused to take her and make her be a servant for 10 years. But she was willing to sacrifice so her husband can go free. So love always involves that. So let's get started. I started this last week, began. What are some of the benefits? The first one, real quick here. This is a common one. We all should know this. We can become a son or child of God by accepting God's loving salvation. Verse 1, behold what manner of love, again this agape love, the Father has bestowed or given upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, remember, unique, fully God, fully man, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I want you to notice something in this chapter, and this is where I left off last week. John talks about the children of God and the children of the devil. So look at verse 10. It says, in this the children of God are manifest, and we'll get into the context of this verse in a minute, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not the righteousness of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So people mix this up, of course, in the world. They think, oh, everybody's God's children. No. So we're all created in God's image, every single person. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man in our image. Remember that image involves moral, right? And that's corrupted because of sin, but also this natural man made up of intellect, emotion, and will, okay? Says, after likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we did not come from animals. We're supposed to rule over them, this whole evolution thing. We're talking about that on Wednesday night. It's nonsense. And then he says, verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he, male and female created them. Again, another thing that people today are blurring, this God made a male and a female, and that's it. What the world is trying to do now in this whole idea of switching and all this, it's not of God. We still need to love those people no matter what. We need to reach them, but we're not going to compromise the truth to do that, because the truth is what sets them free. But each person must decide to become a Christian, right? And great verse, John 1:12, as many as received him. To them gave power to become the sons of God. Galatians 3:26 makes it clear. For you all the children of God. Now, if you stop there, you'd say, okay, we're all children. No. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? So that benefit of becoming a child is for everybody, but each person must decide to do that. But by default, if you don't do that, you're a child of the devil. People are like, whoa, that's the truth. You're either one or the other. Now, I want to show you this. Hold your finger here. Go to John Gospel chapter 8. It's the only passage I'm going to have you turn, and then we'll get back to this. But Jesus did the same thing John does, and I want to show you that here in John chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 12, because you're going to see it says here that they believed, but he's not talking about salvation. John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I've come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. See, he says, you're judging externally. I judge no man, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then say they unto them, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you have known me, you also should have known my Father, right? So saying, if you don't understand me, you don't know my Father. Verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, again, the idea of back to my Father, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Wherever I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe that I am, remember that goes back to Exodus 3:14. Remember when they said Moses, who say sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. You shall die in your sins. Then said they unto them, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son, what's that saying? When you crucify me, after the resurrection, glorification, then you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not let me alone, for I do always those things which he pleased me. Now watch this. This is very important. He spake these words. Many believed on him. It's not talking about saving faith. And I'll show you. Watch. Then said Jesus to those which believed, again, intellectual belief, not saving faith, because watch, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. He's not saying, oh, you're saved by grace, you're kept by works. He's saying, no. He's saying, true faith will produce good works, and you will follow me. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said, we be Abraham's seed. We never in bondage to any man. How savest that you shall make me free? Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, talking about physically, but you seek to kill me. So the person who's saying, I believe, and wants to kill Jesus, they're not a believer, right? Because my word has said to speak to you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which is what you've seen of your Father, which is what? The devil. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, If you were Abraham's children, now spiritually he's talking, you would do the works of Abraham, see, by faith. But now you seek to kill me, and man hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham? A few more verses here. You do the deeds of your father that they said unto me. We've been not born of a fornicator. We have one father. Saying, look at Mary. Mary got, before she got married, she got pregnant. Jesus said to her, If God were your father, you would have loved me. Remember that back in John, we're going to see that. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear me? Ye are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he is speaking a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So I just want to show you that what John is saying, what Jesus is saying, You're either a child of the devil, you're a child of God, and you have to repent and accept Christ as your Savior. A couple Wednesdays ago, there's a couple of people that were here, and I talked to them afterwards, and they both said they're not sure where to spend eternity, so I share the gospel with them, and they profess Christ, and they're sitting here today. We're excited. Ralph and Lexi both profess Christ. I've started to disciple them. They're so eager to learn. And so they went from being a child of the devil to a child of God. So it's a benefit, but you have to accept it. So please, I beg you today, if you're not saved, you're watching, you're automatically the child of the devil. You know, people don't want to preach these things, but it's the truth. Jesus clearly did it right here. He made it clear. All right, the second benefit is we get a new spiritual body. Look at verse 2, go back to chapter 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God," again, because we accepted Christ, right? "It doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So the moment you got saved, you are promised a new redeemed body one day. Remember, this is not our home. So no matter what ailments, you know, sometimes we pray for people to be saved. I mean, to be saved, to be healed. We prayed that this morning. But ultimately, God could take you home, and that he could heal you that way. It's not always physical healing here on earth, right? Always remember that. Philippians 3:20-21 says, "For our conversation, our citizenship, it's in heaven. For we look," talking about the rapture, "for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body," redeemed body, "according to a working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." Another great passage, 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." So he's talking about some, when the rapture takes place, some will still be alive. Could be today. "But we shall all be changed. In a moment, a twinkling eye, at the last trump." This is not talking about Revelation 11:8. It's talking about 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is in sin, the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us," it's actually in the present participle, soul means keeps on giving the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, you labor not in vain." So look, if you're saved, you're going to get a redeemed body someday. He's saying, keep going on. This life is going to be short, and you're going to get a new body. Now, five things really quick here. What is the redeemed body? What's going to be like? Number one, it's not subject to suffering, death ever again. Revelation 21:4, right? No pain, no suffering, no death. It's gone. Second is it does not want to sin. There's no sin in heaven. 2 Peter 3 is clear in that. Only righteousness dwell there. Can you imagine you're never going to want to sin ever again? You don't even know what sin's going to be like. Number three, the same likeness of what you were. We know that Jesus was recognized by his disciples. People always ask me that question. What am I going to look like? Something like yourself. I don't know. Maybe the best version of yourself. Maybe even better. I don't know. But it's going to be similar because they recognize Jesus. Number four, you're not going to be confined to solid walls. We see that in John 20. Jesus went through walls. We're not going to be confined physically. Number five, our senses for pleasure, not necessarily we need to require that, meaning food. You're going to eat food. It's going to taste so good. It's going to be organic. You're not going to gain any weight. Right? It's going to be for pleasure, not to sustain you. Right? This is just a bunch of scriptures. I was just trying to pull something together real quick for you here. All right, let's move on. This is where I'm going to spend a lot of time on now. So what are the benefits? We become a son. Second, we get a new spiritual body. It helps us believers live a sanctified life by the Holy Spirit. So let's read now. And this is the main part of this text that John focuses on. And people struggle with some of these verses, so I'm going to focus on a few of them. Let's just start reading in verse 3. "Every man that hath this hope," it's just the idea of elpis, it's confident expectation in him. What does he do? He purifies himself, even if he is pure. "Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. It means it goes beyond, it runs ahead. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now here's a verse I'm going to focus on and come back to. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. Remember, he's talking to the Gnostics who said you could do anything with your body. You could sin with it. God's only concerned about the spirit. He's saying, no. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Another verse I want to concentrate on. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed, and I'll get back to that, remaineth in him, and he cannot, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God, the manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever does not, righteousness is not of God, neither loveth not his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. Now he's talking about Jesus, about loving. We'll get to that next on my last point. That we should love one another. And now he gives an example, and we're going to spend time talking about Cain. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, slew his brother, and wherefore slew him, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Jump to verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. Now the word in verse 3, purify, hagnitzo, it means to be clean, to sanctify, to live a holy life. So he's saying here, because of what God has done for you, because of his love, it's only right that we live for him. Romans 12:1, same principle. I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God, saying, because of God saved you, what I want here to do is what? Present your bodies, that means your whole life, as a living for Christ. And then it says sacrifice, dying to self, right? Holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And that Greek word there has the idea, it's the only intelligent thing to do. Now, I want to give you a classic example. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's Joseph, who he lived for God, and he was tempted with sin. And he said, I'm not going to do it because look what God has done for me. It's always the highest motivation not to sin. Genesis chapter 39, 1 through 10 says this. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought in the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down. So his brothers, you know the story, his brothers bitter, threw him in a pit, got sold off to slavery. This is very important. When things bad happen to you and it's your control, how you respond is so important. You become bitter and complain, not Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of the master Egyptian. I want to tell you something. If you're a child of God and you're walking with him, he's still with you, even though all these people are against you. You got to remember that. And his master saw, what did he see? He saw the wisdom, the character, the hardworking Joseph. And the Lord was with him, and the Lord made him all that he did prosper in his hands. See, God can still bless you if everybody's against you. It doesn't matter. And Joseph found grace. It's the idea of favor in his sight. And he served him and made him overseer of his house and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he was made an overseer of the house. And over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. I always read that and say, God will bless the place that you work at, will bless anything if you're a child of God. I worked for a company, I thought it was going to go under how many times, but God kept it going. I really believe it was me and this other guy who was a Christian. I believe that according to this. Verse 6, and he left all that he had. Joseph's hand, he knew not all that he had. He saved the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Man, he was handsome. And then that came verse 7. It came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. In the Hebrew, it's utterly refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what's with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. You have kept back anything from me. See, look what God has given me through the hand of Potiphar. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Against God. And it didn't end there. It came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day. Every single day she was coming. Read Proverbs 5, read Proverbs 7. That is, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So Job is focused on, what has God given me? How could I sin against him? It's his love, you see? So important. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. Why? For consider how great things he has done for you. See, there's the motivation to do the first part. It's all over Scripture. I was discipling Reggie the other day, and he was like, man, we're children of God. Man, we should be happy all the time. We should be thanking God. These people who are miserable as Christians. And when I think of that, I just think of so many scriptures. Psalm 34, verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. Amen. At all times. It doesn't say sometimes. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Not some things. Why? It goes on to say, why? Because it's the will of God. I love these two verses. Psalm 61, verse 8, so I'll sing praise unto the name forever, that I may daily perform what my vows. So watch this. When we're praising God and we're thankful, it's easy living the Christian life. We'll do the will of God. And then the next one, Psalm 40, verse 3, and he put a new song. In the Hebrew, it means a fresh song in my mouth, because you're why? You're spending time with God. It's flowing out of you. Even praise the one of God, many still see it in fear and don't trust in the Lord. Right? It's like this. If you're miserable, down all the time, your coworkers look at you, everyone looks at you, and it's like, I don't want that. But when you're thankful and you understand what God has done for you, and you just dwell in that, you portray that. And it says in that verse that people will come to Christ because of it. Obviously, God has to open their eyes, take the blinders off. I get it. Salvation is all of God. But I like to be used of God. All right, so let's go to verse 6 now, and this is where some controversy is. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Now, in verse 6, the idea is this. We used to sin all the time, and we didn't care as lost people. I mean, I didn't. But now that we're saved, we're not characterized by it any longer. See, the lost person will sin, and even on the outside, because of consequences, they won't sin, but inside they still want to sin. If you're saved, we should hate sin when we sin. If you don't hate sin after you do it, you may not be saved. This is what it's saying. This continual habitual sin, you don't care. That's a good sign, John's saying here, that you're not saved. I found this little illustration in Warren Wiersbe's commentary. It says, little Judy was riding in the car with her dad, and she decided to stand up in the front. Her father commanded her to sit down and put on your seatbelt, but she declined. She told him a second time, and again she refused. If you don't sit down right now, I'll pull you over and give you a spanking. This is back, you know, way back when. Dad finally said at this little girl, and she obeyed. But in a few minutes, she said quietly, Daddy, I'm standing up in the inside. See, that's what lost people do, but not Christians. When I sin, I hate it. I hope you do too. That's what John is saying. Last week I went, the coach, I'm trying to develop a relationship with the U of H coach, basketball coach, and you know, I talk to him all the time. I don't say scripture in a sense of, first John, but I always give him scripture. I said, that's in the Bible. Because he's always asking me. So I want you to come to practice. So last week I came to practice, and I just kind of sat outside. No, come over here. Sit down right here. And so I watched him his practice, and he just drills those kids. And every time they dropped the ball, they stopped, and they had to pass the ball to each other. He taught them the fundamentals over and over and over again until it becomes natural. So the idea here is that we naturally don't sin anymore. We still have a sinful nature, of course. But that should not be our normal anymore. That should be abnormal. That's what he's trying to say. But don't forget, we still sin. We have that nature. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then, thank God for verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's talking to Christians now, faithful and just to forgive us, right, to pardon us, and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, as a believer he's talking, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So it's not a contradiction. It's saying we should not habitually keep on sinning all the time. Right? We've been broken of the penalty and the power of sin. So now when we sin, it's a choice. When you're lost, it is not a choice. It's normal. To us now, it is not normal. Do you get what he's saying? Very important. Now, we know that all believers still sin. Abraham lied about his wife. He had a beautiful wife, right? When he went down to Egypt, she's not my wife. Because all the people always wanted to marry them, right? And he lied, straight out lied. Moses got angry and he killed somebody. Peter denied the Lord. But we have to hate sin. In Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I do, I do. But Paul says, I hate sin. I hate the sin. All right, now there's quickly three kind of major definition of sin in the Bible. Real quick, I'm going to give it to you. One is faithless. So you ask me, what is sin? I'm going to describe it to you here real quick. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of the faith. I can't go all the context of this. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Right? When we don't trust God, he's saying it's sin. Another one, foolishness is sin. Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Whoa. And the scorner is an abomination. You know why? Because sin starts in the mind always. Goes to our heart and then affects the action of the will. Failing and missing the mark of perfection and not doing what is right according to God's word is sin. Right? Harmatano, it's the Greek word in verse 6. The idea of missing the mark. That's the big word, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, missed the mark, and come short of the glory of God. Missed the mark of what? Jesus, perfection, everyone, right? James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Wow. I think we just kind of like black and white sin is like, whoa. You don't have faith, it's sinful. When we worry, it's sinful. It's a lot deeper than externals that we kind of just look at. So it's basically going against God's word. Proverbs 13:13 says, who despises the word or disobeys it shall be destroyed. See, even when we sin, we lose something now and later. We talked about that before. We can't lose our salvation. But he that feareth or keepeth the command shall be rewarded. Remember when David committed adultery and murder? And Nathan had to come. It was like 9 months later. Told him that little story, you know? He's like, thou art the man. And what did David lose? He lost a lot. The baby would die. The sword wouldn't leave his house. His own son would go after him. He'd be running for his life as the king. So next time you want to sin, the highest motivation is, look what God has done for me. How can I sin against him? The lowest motivation is, if I do this, you know what the consequences are going to be? We should be over there. I know I've been over here, but I've been over here too. Now, I got to go quick here. Go back to chapter 3. We're in there, right? Look at verse 5. Two things real quick here I noticed that why Jesus came. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, who knew no sin. Oh, thank God he came. There's no other religion. There's no other person. That's why you need Christianity. You need to come to Jesus because he's the only one who can forgive sin. Lord willing, if I ever get to heaven of hope someday, one of the things I'm going to share with people that maybe we're not walking to church and Michelle, look, you still need to be forgiven. I'm going to deal with their guilt, their rejection, their bitterness. I got to bring them to Jesus to help them with that. And then we'll talk about food and fitness and all those other things. But look at verse 8. He came to what? To destroy the works of the devil. And ultimately, he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. I don't have time to focus on that. Go back to verse 24 and just want to talk about the Holy Spirit for a second. The Holy Spirit was given to us at salvation. He gives us the ability not to sin. So when we sin, watch, we feel so guilty, way beyond a moral conscience. If you don't feel that, John is saying, you're not saved. You're a child of the devil. You should feel so convicted when you sin. Right? We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. Now, don't be the person who's like, okay, Susie, you're not saved. Why did you just do that? Ashley and I were talking, and I think when we get to heaven, some people are going to be like, Where's Joe? I'm just kidding. This is all made up. Like, Joe's not here. And then you're like, Susie's here? So let God figure that out. Jump to verse 9. Again, the same thing in verse 6. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Ever? No, it's not saying that. Habitual again, continually. They don't care. They don't hate sin. Because that would be stupid, because we just saw in 1 John 1, that'd be a contradiction, right? Some people just go black and white. You got to be very careful. For his seed is the divine nature. See, he has the divine nature remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So when we yield to the Spirit, you cannot sin. He's saying it's impossible. But a Christian has that. Now, let me talk about the process of sin, how it works. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says this, let no man say when. So what does that mean? You're all going to be tempted till the day you die. He is tempted, I am tempted of God. And the tempted there means to do evil. God can't do that. But God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempt any man. So here's the process. Every man is tempted. Now, is temptation sin? No. Jesus was tempted. It's not sin. So when you have that thought or this thought, just when it initially comes, that's not sin. It's what you're going to do after that. What's what I'm going to do? Because people will say that to me. I had this thought. Like, that's not sin. It's now what are you going to do with that? At that point. It says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The idea is like entrapped. It's like fishing, right? You put out the hook and you have a worm on it, whatever, a lure, and it's like, that's tempting you. So at that point, we're all different, by the way. What's tempting you at that moment? You're either going to bite that hook or you're going to go away. You have your choice. I have my choice now. We have the Holy Spirit. We choose to sin now as Christians. That's not our nature anymore. He says, when lust has conceived, you brings forth sin. At that point, now it's sin. And when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Right? So my question is, what are you feeding on right now? As a Christian, what are you struggling with? You got to stop feeding that. You got to run from that temptation. There should be a struggle if you're saved. I don't really want to do this. If there's no struggle, there's a problem. Because that Holy Spirit doesn't want you to sin. It's a good sign that you're saved. Now, let's talk about Cain in verse 12. Cain was a false worshiper. But I want you to know that he was religious, but he wasn't spiritual. You can be externally doing the right things. You could come to church, do this, and on the externals, you can do that. The Pharisees did that. But spiritual, being spiritual, is the fruit of the Spirit. So there's people who are spiritual, but there are people who are just religious. And you may think that they're spiritual. Now, I'm going to read you Genesis 4, 4 through 8 real quick. Show you the difference. They both worship God with a sacrifice. That's the external. That's the religious. And Abel, as he brought up the first of his flocks and the fat thereof, and the Lord respected unto Abel to his offering. But unto Cain, his offering, he had no respect. And I don't believe it was because it was bloodless. I think it was his attitude of unbelief. And Cain was very mad. He was unbiblical. And his countenance fell. He was depressed. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad? Why is that countenance fall? Why are you depressed? If thou doest well, shall it not be accepted or restored? If thou doest not well, he says, sin lieth at the door, meaning sin is ready to pounce on you. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. See, sin will rule over you when you don't want to repent. And then it says, verse 8, and Cain talked with his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Cain was not a believer. He was concerned about himself. He was religious on the outside. He was an angry man. And God always sees the heart, by the way. He doesn't just see the external thing you're doing. He sees your heart. We just see the external things people are doing. I think of the Macedonian Christians. It said in 2 Corinthians, they gave beyond. They wanted to give beyond. They were poor, and they gave. And God saw in their heart they wanted to give more what they gave. And there's people who are not even giving to God. And there's people who are giving, oh, I got to give this thing. God sees that. All right, let me end with this. Oh, I wish I had more time. So this is the last thing now. And this is the other big section is about God's love. So it demonstrates we are saved by loving others like God does. Let's just read 13 through 23. Let me comment a little bit and we'll close. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death and life. We talked about this before, that you're saved. Why? Because you love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we receive the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down it for our lives for the brethren. Now he gives an example. It's not just in words. But whosoever hath this world's good, see his brother have need, shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. Now again, I understand enabling people, all that kind of stuff, but he's saying, hey, if you have no desire to help people at all, something's wrong. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Again, action. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. I'll get back to that in a second. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of God. Not talking about salvation belief. He's talking about belief for prayer on as a Christian. And love one another as God has commanded us. Now we know according to John 13, I'm going to skip a little bit here, guys. John 13 tells us, we know that you're my disciples for your love one for another, right? So our love shows that we are a disciple, right? Christ's examples in Romans chapter 5, 7 through 10 says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but preadventure possibly for a good man, right? So you would die for your kids. Remember that guy in Butler went over his wife and he got shot? So he's like, hey, for a good person, some people love you, you'll die. But then it says, but God commended or demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. Think about the person you hate the most. Would you die for them? I don't think so. He died while we were yet sinners. He didn't die for good people. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. That's orge, means violent punishment. Again, a lot of people don't want to talk about hell. It's all over the scriptures. For if we, when we're enemies, we were reconciled, right? We're an enemy now. Jesus made us. We're no longer enemy to God by the death of his son. Much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Can I give you one of the greatest examples of showing love is found with a Samaritan. And I want to talk about it real quick. Luke 10, 33-35. Here's a classic example to show that you're showing love. Watch. But a certain Samaritan, remember, the Assyrians and the Israelites in 722, they intermarried, came Samaritan. Nobody liked them. I don't care who you are, what you have. You know, I was thinking of Nick over there. He doesn't have much right now, and he goes, whatever, at the end of the week, we got something. We go out and we give tracts out and we feed the homeless with his son. That's the love of God. So here it is. A certain Samaritan journey, he came where he was, and when he saw him, this guy got beat up. He saw him and had compassion on him. There it is, the love, reared it right there, and went to him. Now it's going to cost him some time. Bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, right? He gave him a ride. He brought him to the inn and took care of him. Oh, now it gets deeper. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence. A pence was a day's wage. He spent 2 days of his money and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come and pay you more. I'll give you my whole paycheck this week. Wow. Told you. Love is sacrifice. Time, money. So our normal pattern now, he's saying, John's saying this, it should be love. It should not be hate. That should not be, once in a while, listen, I'm unloving, you're unloving, I get it. But we should not be characterized by that. That's what he's saying. I wish I had more time because I was going to unfold this a little bit more. Now, let me jump to verse 19 and 20 because people have questions on this too. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So he's saying, God sees your heart when you're trying to love people and it doesn't seem like they appreciate it or you think you're not doing it enough. Right? God sees your heart. You may feel inadequate in loving others, but God sees that. So don't confuse condemnation, which we cannot be condemned if you're saved, with conviction. Right? God ultimately knows the heart, what you're trying to do. So we just have to yield to the Spirit and say, am I really loving them or am I not? And sometimes we're really loving them and we're feeling condemned by other people. You're not loving me enough. He's saying God knows. God knows. Then verse 22, I'll end here. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So again, he's saying, we're living a righteous life, we're loving others, and as you're doing that, God's going to answer your prayers. But when we're not loving others, your prayers are going to be hindered. Last example, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Katie and I, we went over this on Wednesday night. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor means value. Man, if you're a husband here today, you should be like, honey, you're the greatest thing. How can I, you're so precious. What can I do for you? And if you're not, something's wrong. He's saying, as the weaker vessel. Again, it's more fragile. It's talking about women and men are different. Don't let the world teach you this feminism and all that. It's a bunch of nonsense. God created you different. They're more emotional. They're a teacup or a mug. I use that illustration all the time. They're different. Physically, they're weaker. I don't care what anybody says. Yeah, the lower part, they're actually closer. Not the upper body, though. It's like men and women's sports is nonsense. And he says, as being heirs together of the grace of God, I mean, you're saved. You're both saved. Like, you're both equal in your position, that your prayers be not hindered. So he's saying, look, you're not going to treat your wife right? I ain't going to answer your prayers. That's what he's saying. Remember, God's answering, it always has to do with, and we'll get this in chapter 5, according to his will. All right? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I try to do the best I can here, Lord. This word is eternal. It's powerful. It's so good. I love it. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, and you're here today. First question I have to ask, are you a child of the devil or a child of God? And if you've never repented from your sin, trusted Jesus only, not faith plus works, you never saw yourself as a sinner going to hell, then you can't be saved. You have to come to Christ only. You're no good. You've missed the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please humble yourself and turn only to the Savior to be saved. Please come and talk to me. Talk to somebody else. But listen, you're automatically a child of the devil. And you'll spend eternity away from God forever. All right, you're a Christian. You hear, you're saved. So let's go through. Actually, I want to read this. I don't have a chance, but Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said this with your head bowed. He says this. Here's some questions to think about. Number one, do I have the divine nature within me or am I merely pretending to be a Christian? Two, do I cultivate this divine nature by daily Bible reading and prayer? Number three, has any unconfessed sin defiled my inner man? Am I willing to confess and forsake it? Number four, Do I allow my old nature to control my thoughts and desires, or does the divine nature rule me? Number five, when temptation comes, do I play with it or do I flee from it? Do I immediately yield to the divine nature within me? The life that is real is honest with God about these issues. Father in heaven, thank you for your patience with us. But I pray as Christians that we, first of all, be grateful that we're a child of God. We can go to the banquet of heaven, and God has everything for us here. And eventually, one day, we're going to get a new body. And it's only right that we love you so much that we don't sin against you. And that we also love our brother. So convict us, change us. It starts right in your own home. Stop being rebellious, running from God's ways, and run to him. Father, thank you for loving me. Help me to love you more than anything and love my brothers. In Jesus' name, amen.